Please open your Bibles this afternoon to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, if you'll leave that open before you, we're not going to read the psalm together, but we will in fact read most of the psalm as we go through here. Well, there were five sermons ending last Lord's Day in our study of the Psalm of Penitence, Psalm 51. We extracted five elements of true biblical repentance. And we concluded our exposition of that Psalm 51, and yet we are here again, last Lord's Day. And our study had a kind of thematic approach, and I thought it best to finish off our short series today with a summary of repentance and of reinforcing again application to each element. It is such an important topic, and last Lord's Day with the Lord's Supper we closed our study, and so I thought it would be good to come back and to summarize what we've looked at, to press that to our consciences and to ask God to give us true repentance, for this is something that we need to take with us every day as believers. After all, preaching is declaring the word of God's truth. And this must involve the application and of the pressing it to the conscience. And the work of the preachers to declare, by God's help, to seek to apply that truth in its plain and simple sense. And of course, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart alone that can really open our eyes to the truth of God's word. Thomas Watson, and I got hold of that little book, another reason perhaps why we're back here, and a little book called The Doctrine of Repentance. And he opens that book by saying, "The two great graces essential to a saint in this life are faith and repentance. These are the two things by which he flies to heaven. Faith and repentance preserve the spiritual life as heat and radical moisture do to the natural life. Repentance is not something that is optional. And like faith, repentance is essential in coming to salvation. Both are things that we must do. We have to repent, and we have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Those are the commands of the gospel. And yet, as we know, neither of these can be fabricated or can originate with man. Both faith and repentance are the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. And so, even what is required by God from us for salvation is granted by grace as a free gift. The importance of repentance is highlighted throughout the Old Testament and the New. And the Old Testament writings, of course, as they come to an end in Malachi, that is one of the big messages of Malachi. He preaches repentance, and he announces the message of the Lord that is to come. And he announces, too, that the Lord himself will come to his temple suddenly. Then we observe 400 years later, he appears. John the Baptist comes, and what does he do? He comes preaching repentance. And then, as promised, the Lord himself comes to his temple and he preaches repentance and faith in himself to all to believe on his name. We see this portrayed in the Gospels so clearly. And then from Pentecost, we read how the apostles preached the gospel of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why biblical repentance is so important. And if repentance is an essential element in coming to Christ, by faith we ought to make sure that our repentance is real, that our repentance is biblical. And Psalm 51, therefore, gives us, and as we study that, these important elements of repentance to apply to our lives, not just in coming to faith initially to Christ and receiving the gift of salvation, but to be practiced daily throughout our Christian walk on this earth until we are made perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. When He returns, or when He calls us, and we see Him face to face, and then we'll be free even from those effects of remaining sin in us. Faith and repentance. And you may ask today, and perhaps you've asked in your hearts as the study has gone on, so repentance and faith, which comes first? Which comes first? The egg or the chicken? Which comes first? And from the preaching of the Bible, it appears to be either. Either. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And Thomas Watson points out in this little book that doubtless, he says, repentance shows itself first in the Christian's life. But then immediately he adds, and yet I'm apt to think that the seeds of faith are first wrought in the heart, and makes the point that being in a grace, it must be exercised by one that is living. The just shall live by faith. So what can we say? Well, we can say and observe what Jesus said to Nicodemus. When Nicodemus came to him, he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what was Jesus' answer to him? You must be born again. You need a new heart. You need to be born of the Spirit. And Jesus then compares the work of the Spirit to the wind. It's real. You can feel it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going, and you cannot see it. Both repentance and faith is that mysterious, supernatural, and sovereign work of God in the heart of a man. Both working repentance and faith, and that work in the heart brings us face to face with our sin. Our sin as a great offense against God, as well as planting the seeds of faith in our hearts by which we are enabled to repent, by which we are enabled to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Well, the importance of repentance is very clear to us. And so I want to go back and just bring out again those five elements as a refresher and as a reminder. And I've kind of made generic headings. I've not used exactly the same headings, but really still drawing out those five elements of true repentance from Psalm 51. And the first thing is that repentance does, that true repentance does for us, is it causes us to cry to God for mercy. And have your psalm open and you can find these verses. I read some randomly. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. That's how he opens. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Against you, you only have I sinned, done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words, blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. When the Holy Spirit plants those seeds of faith in our hearts to see Christ, what happens? All the excuses and possible mitigations fly out the window. There's no longer any blame shifting or appealing to bad circumstances in our lives that made it easier for us to sin. The sinner comes to acknowledge his sin, to see it in the light of God's holiness as a direct offense to him. It causes us to own our sin. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words, blameless in your judgment. And you may remember, even original sin is not viewed as a mitigating factor to the awakened conscience, but in fact it worsens the crime. We see that we are rotten to the core. In sin did my mother conceive me. There is no good in me whatsoever. Brothers and sisters, even for those, and friends, you may be sitting here and have never heard the gospel. And what of those who never will hear the gospel? If that be the case, well, Romans tells us they are without excuse, for his invisible attributes, namely his divine power, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. Therefore, they are without excuse. And repentance is so important, and so false repentance must be avoided too. And a false repentance may cause us to admit our sin, to resolve to reform, particularly when found out. We can give a show of remorse and sorrow, almost like the man who's accused of murder and he's found guilty, and he gets this look about him in court. Oh, he's so sorry for his sin because he's caught. But it's not the godly sorrow that produces repentance, for godly sorrow produces repentance, a turning from sin, a clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ, a work brought about by the seeds of the Holy Spirit planted in us to produce repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So whether you come to Christ for the first time for forgiveness, for salvation, or you come to confess your sin as a believer, we must ask ourselves in coming, do I desire Christ above all? Do I own my sin? Do I see my sin as a large dark blot that needed to be removed? Do I cry to God for mercy, having heard that there's a Savior, God's own Son, who took my sin upon himself in my place? And I want that forgiveness more than anything else in the world. And that is a sign of true repentance. And friends, the gospel is not for everybody. The gospel is not for, and this may shock you. Yes, the gospel is for all who would come. The gospel is for all who would repent and believe. But you must want this more than anything else in the world. Be willing at that point to give up anything and everything in order to be reconciled to God. And it is only the Spirit of God that can do this work in your heart. You remember the rich ruler who came to you? What must I do to be saved? Jesus, seeing his heart, his greatest love was not Christ. His greatest desire was not to be reconciled to God. Jesus said, sell all you have and give it to the poor. He went away sad. How much more then must our cry be with David and like David? And sometimes it takes over a year, as in David's case. Then God had to send a prophet, the word of Christ sent to him again to awaken those seeds of faith in David's heart. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. And that's what true repentance works in our heart, a cry to God for mercy. The second element we looked at, it leads to confessing our sin to God. We must confess our sin to God. According to your abundant mercy, verse 1 says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgression. My sin is ever before me. And our desire for forgiveness and reconciliation to God, our desire to be cleansed, and the owning of every one of our sins, and the revelation that our sin offends a holy God who requires us to worship him with clean hands and a pure heart, will cause us to confess our sin. To let that river of offenses against God to be poured out a whole, as well as in particularly confessing our particular sin. And Thomas Watson says this, sorrow is such a vehement passion that it will vent. It will vent itself at the eyes by weeping and at the tongue by confessing. Confessing is self-accusing. We come before God voluntarily and we must accuse ourselves, and in so doing we can prevent Satan from accusing us. Our confession will make way for pardon. You remember the prodigal son who came with a confession in his mouth. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And the father's heart melted to him and he kissed him. And David, after having been confronted with his sin by the prophet Nathan, and he cries out, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. When we come with true heart confession, those words of 1 John are a balm for our soul, aren't they? They're not just words that we quote, but when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I would urge every one of you to find that little book, Thomas Watson's Doctrine of Repentance, and particularly in the section that he spends on confessing our sin to God. The third element that we got from our study in Psalm 51 is a hatred and a shame for sin and a desperate cry for cleansing from our sin. Shame for our sin, a hatred of our sin, and a desperate cry for cleansing from our sin. This is so clear. Blot away my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my transgressions. And Watson says, when the heart has been made black with sin, grace makes the face red with blushing. As Ezra 9 and verse 6 says, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you. My God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted to the heavens. And true repentance causes us to hate the stain and the shame that sin has left, and long for that heavenly washing, for the Savior's blood, the only blood sufficient, able to cleanse us from our sin. Brothers and sisters, the shame of our sin, our hatred for it, our desire to be rid of our sin, is the gauge of godly repentance and heartfelt confession. If we find it easy, after confessing our sin, to return to our sin, we are like that dog returning to its own vomit. We say we hate it, but our actions deny it, for we love it and we return easily to it. There is no real hatred for something we love to visit again and again. We want to get away from that which we hate, otherwise we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you seek true repentance, if you desire God-honoring confession, pray, brothers, daily for a hatred for your sin, and have your past sins ever before you to cause you to blush with shame at the thought of scorning again that precious blood that was shed for you. Use it as a motivation to put away your sin and cry, Lord, may I taste that hyssop mixed with blood, may taste the bitterness of my sin and again realize the great cost of the blood of Christ to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And that leads us to the fourth element. The fourth element which creates in us a desire to remain in God's presence and a sweet awareness of God's Spirit to remain on us, a desire for joy in the Lord, if you like. Listen to the words of Psalm 51. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Once awakened to sin, once the true nature of the defilement was recognized, once David had poured out his heart to God in forgiveness, for cleansing, for renewal, David's first and primary desire was to be and remain in God's presence. It was his sin that caused him to run from God and from his worship and from his house. Though we observe, David understood. He understood so well. There is nowhere he could go to hide from God's presence. There is nowhere that God is not, and yet God's Spirit within him. And that Spirit of God within him was the work of grace by an unchanging God. And so yet he prays, even so. He expressed this fear, I am not worthy. Lord, do not cast me away from your presence. Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. If these things were possible, which they are not. Lord, I want to be in your presence. Lord, I need your Holy Spirit, David prays. David was well aware that these things could not be. God does not change. God's Spirit will not be removed from our heart once he has worked that grace in me. His word is forever sure in the heavens. And it was David that had changed. His own sin had put a barrier in his sweet fellowship with God. And he longed for a sense of God's presence again. Longed to pick up his heart and by the Spirit coming upon him to enable him to pen the words of Scripture. And longed for the Holy Spirit to come and enable him to perform his work as a king and even as a prophet. To have wisdom and the power to carry out his kingly function and to act again as a king and a prophet. Brothers and sisters, the work of God, the Holy Spirit, has given us true repentance in our hearts. Our desire will be to be in his presence, to walk with God. Our desire will be to be in the Spirit, in God's house, with his people. We will cling to the Savior. We will grasp at the means of grace he has given us to remain in his presence. And there with the gathered people of God to know the promise of the attendance to the means of grace. Those last words of Jesus we draw your attention to at the Great Commission. And lo, I will be with you always to the ends of the age. And we can know that he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, here in God's name, in his house, there I will be in the midst of them. Brothers and sisters, God still promises, the Lord Jesus Christ still promises a promise of his attendance by his Spirit when his people gather in a special way. In the reading of Scripture, in our prayers, in the preaching of the Word of God, in baptism, in the Lord's Supper, in the fellowship of the believers, a believer who's been brought to repentance, this is his desire to remain in God's presence. Cast me not away from your presence. Do not remove your Holy Spirit from me. Lord, we pray when our hearts have been renewed, when God has put a steadfast spirit within us, here we will know his presence. Here feel the light of his countenance upon us. Brothers, here more than ever will be the proof of godly repentance and true confession, a desire to be in the presence of God, a desire to keep in step with the Spirit, as Paul says, a desire to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in my life, a desire and a joy and a longing. Psalm 116, thou hast shown me the path of life. In thy presence there is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. David says, let the bones you have broken rejoice. This is a result. I want to be in your presence. Those bones, the bone-shattering repentance cause me to want to be in your presence. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. These are the things that show to our brothers and sisters. These are the things that prove to ourselves true repentance in our hearts by the Spirit of God. The fifth and final element we looked at, an acceptable sacrifice. True repentance causes us to bring, if you like, an acceptable sacrifice and a prayer that God's kingdom will come and his will be done in his church. For you will not delight in sacrifice, verse 16, or I will give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings. Sacrifices of God, or a broken spirit, broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will once again be offered on your altar. And the true penitent finds that there is nothing that he can bring. There is no acceptable sacrifice or offering that we can bring to God to expedite the forgiveness of our sins and acceptance with God. David has learned through his bone-breaking repentance given by God that there was no final effective sin offering or burnt offering in the sacrificial system of the whole old covenant that could secure his forgiveness, but simply to trust God's promise. And that prophecy in Jeremiah 23 verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." In fact, all that David could bring, we observed, was a broken spirit, a broken, contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And repentance is a humbling of ourselves. It is not easy to come to a feast. It's not easy to come to a place of abundance to enjoy, and we bring nothing. And there is nothing that we can bring. It is a humbling of ourselves. It is going to the cross where he bore our sins on the tree, and he grants us pardon and the forgiveness of sins. It is to exalt the God of our salvation and worship the Lamb who is on the throne, that Lamb who's been given the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the believer, having received this pardon, the believer having come to the cross of Christ without a shred of merit of his own, but that of Christ, his desire now is for his life to be a trophy of God's grace. And as David said, that I may instruct others in the way of righteousness, and by testimony desire to turn others from their way, to turn them from that broad way that leads to destruction, to the way and the truth and the life found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who now prays, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Do good to Zion, Lord." And here's one of the marks of those who've been born again. Here's one of the marks of those who've experienced God's true repentance in their heart. They love Zion. They love his church. They pray for his church. And this meeting this afternoon brings great sorrow to God's people, that sin would come into the church and bring his church into disrepute. Why? Because we love Zion, and we need to pray for the church of God. Do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. The true penitent desires to be pure, to walk in newness of life, and he prays for the purity and the beauty of the bride of Christ, the church. And he longs for that day when we will see him face to face, finally shed this earthly perishing body and be clothed in his resurrection body, pure and spotless in the white robes of the Lord Jesus Christ, where together with that great host of all believers will be with the Lord and worship him forever. Brothers and sisters, who's sufficient for these things? Who can repent in this way? How do we measure up to these elements of biblical repentance? The more I read them, and going to Thomas Watson's little book on the doctrine of repentance, the more I need to repent of my repentance. Let's not forget that true repentance, like saving faith, is a gift of God, and that all that we can do is come, and all that we can bring is a broken spirit and a contrite heart, and God accepts those, and we depend on his word and his promise. Jesus said in John chapter 36, verse 7, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So let's close by saying, come to Christ. Call upon him. Ask God by his Spirit in your heart to give you the gift of eternal life by working repentance in your heart, by planting the seeds of faith in your heart, that you might believe on him if you have not done so already, that you would see your sin, yes, but that you would see Jesus today. May God grant that we would know godly repentance in our lives. And as you sit here like me, you may feel very inadequate. You may look back on that time you came to faith in Christ and say, I did not know and experience all these things. You may look at your life today over the last years or the last months or the last week and say, I did not exhibit or feel all these things. My experience was not as meaningful as David had in the psalm. And let's remember that God works in every person in a different way. Though your knowledge and your teaching of true faith and repentance may have at first been dismally small, take encouragement from this. Our salvation is not dependent on perfect knowledge, the scriptures and theology, but dependent on the finished work of Christ on the cross. And that mysterious supernatural work, the Spirit of God in our hearts, by which we are just made aware of our sin, of our need for a Savior. And like me, most of you may have felt in those early years that all God gave you was a Christ-like faith in Christ. And you believed in Christ with your whole heart. And you believed yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God. And you didn't understand all these things and true biblical repentance. But that is how we mature and grow in the faith, when we learn of these things. And even David, great king, a man after God's own heart, after how many years is brought to his knees through his sin, and he had to learn repentance all over again. David's desire was that through this bitter experience, this bone-breaking repentance, that God would be pleased to use him to instruct sinners in his way, to turn many from sin. And brothers and sisters, God has honored that. God has honored that. We have learned this day, we've been instructed because of David's repentance. We have been turned from our sin, and millions of people have been turned from their sin because of God's promise, because of the preaching of repentance through John the Baptist, through the messenger, through the Lord himself who came to preach repentance, and through all of those after them, myriads of people who faithfully carried that torch. Once David's greater son had come to bring salvation. May God continue by his Spirit to cause us to grow in faith, a faith that today may be weak, and repentance that you look at that may seem inadequate, but pray that God would cause us to grow in grace, in faith, in repentance, as he prepares his beloved bride, the church, for that glorious day when he calls, or when we shall meet him even in the air. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for the wonderful gospel of salvation. Oh, Lord, how we thank you that our salvation, our faith and our repentance is a free grace. How we thank you, and we trust in the merit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, some of us have been believers for many years, and we pray that even every one of us would learn true repentance in our lives every day. Lord, grant that we would hate our sin. Grant that we would long for cleansing every time there's a wicked thought and an evil word and an unrighteous thought. Lord, grant us true repentance in our hearts. Lord, I pray for any here today who this message may seem strange to, any here who have never called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray, work repentance in their hearts. Come by your Spirit and sow the seeds of faith that they may repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we pray this for our own children, for our own loved ones, for grandchildren, for friends, for family. Oh Lord, we pray, continue to build your church, purify your church, purify us. Grant that we would long to be more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give us grace to put away sin. Give us grace to repent of our sin and never turn back like a dog to its own vomit. Oh, Lord, we worship you for your grace. We worship you for the example of men before us. We thank you even that though they may be meant for evil, you meant it for good. Lord, continue to teach us, we pray. Grant us true repentance. Grant us growth in faith in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and grant that many would call upon your name in these days for Christ's sake. Amen.